This is what Jesus just told us. The scriptures are sufficient. Some people will say, oh, well, if God appeared to me, then I would believe. No, you wouldn't. Everybody has sufficiency. There is sufficiency that He gives us. He gives us everything we need to believe in Him. And that's where the believers will go. That's where believers will go. If you know the Lord, that's where you will go. As soon as you die, they will bury your body or they will cremate your body, but your soul is not there. Your spirit is not there. It's very much with the Lord. It is very much with the Lord. It will be taken and you will be with the Lord. You will not go to those inner depths. You will go directly to be with the Lord. When you don't give thanks to God, when you don't appreciate what God has done to you, you lose out tremendously. This is why the scriptures again and again, even in the New Testament, tell us to be thankful, to show thankfulness, to be thankful. I'm telling you, if you give thanks, if you would get in the habit of giving thanks, it would change your attitude. We are in Isaiah chapter 38, and summarizing what we covered last time, Hezekiah the king, a very good king, became mortally ill. And he was about to die, and just before he died, and in fact Isaiah the prophet came to him and he said, set your house in order, the decree has been given, you are going to die. He turned to the wall in his bed and he prayed, and God immediately answered his prayer, stayed his hand, and said, I'm going to give you 15 years of life. And in that, I'm going to, and then Isaiah came back and said, God said he's going to give you 15 more years of life. Hezekiah says, what sign are you going to give me? Give me a sign that I would know that this is going to come about. And Isaiah said, okay, would you like, the Lord was instructing, would you like the shadow on the steps to go back or forward 10 steps? And he said, have it go back. And God made it go back 10 steps. Those steps could have been the stairway, or those steps could have been notches on a sundial. It's hard to interpret that exact text. Different scriptures do it different ways. And so, what we then see is that Hezekiah gets this sign. He gets the sign, and as he gets this sign he's going to live now another 15 years, then what's recorded here is a psalm that Hezekiah wrote. And we've gone halfway through this psalm that Hezekiah has written. Now, this psalm may not have been written right away, because it says in verse 9, a writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. So it followed the recovery. But it may have even been years after the recovery, several years after recovery, and we'll see why that's the case in just a moment. And I'll tell you, it's because he makes reference to his sons, father instructing his sons. Hezekiah, at this time, when he got sick, he had no sons. And it was during this period, during this 15-year period, that he married and he had sons. And so this was probably written several years after his sickness. He came back and he wrote this psalm. But anyway, we've covered about half of this psalm, and we got down to verse 18. So then he goes on, he says, for Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. This is in Isaiah 38, 18. For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It is the living who gives thanks to you, as I do today. A father tells his son about your faithfulness. The Lord will surely save me. So we will play my song on stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord. So this is the psalm that he writes. And the first thing he says in verse 18, for Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. And as it turns out, this at his time, the time he was living, there was a lot less known about the afterlife than there is now, because we've had many more scriptures revealed to us than when he wrote this psalm. This is the writings of Hezekiah. And so Jesus then in the New Testament revealed much more to us about what Sheol looked like. So remember, Sheol and Hades are the same thing. Sheol is the Hebrew word. Hades is the Greek word. And so in the New Testament, it often talks of it as Hades. It was a place that was supposed to be in the inner earth, in the center of the earth, below the ground. That's how it was described. That's how it is described in the scriptures. It was a holding place. You had a good side and a bad side. It wasn't all this description of hell. There was a good side, talked of it as paradise, talked of it as the bosom of Abraham. There was a negative side, those who had lived an unrighteous and ungodly life, and the two sides could speak to one another, but there was a big chasm between them. People couldn't cross over. And we see this in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. This is now a description of Sheol by Jesus. This is not a bunch of nonsense. This is Jesus' description of Sheol. He must know he is the Son of God. And here's how he describes it. Luke 16, verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. And we know that that's the case, because Jesus rose from the dead and still they were not persuaded. So Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the scriptures themselves were sufficient to lead a man to the Lord. It's not that they had insufficiencies. They had sufficiency in the scriptures themselves. This is what Jesus just told us. The scriptures are sufficient. Some people will say, oh, well, if God appeared to me, then I would believe. No, you wouldn't. Everybody has sufficiency. There is sufficiency that he gives us. He gives us everything we need to believe in him. But here's how he describes there's this chasm fixed. One side, the man's described in the bosom of Abraham. The other side, the man is in torment. And Jesus also described other times. He described this place. For example, in Luke chapter 13, verse 28, Jesus said, In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. So in other words, there were people. You could see them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets were in this kingdom. And on the other side, you could see them. You could see them, but you're separated. That's how Jesus described it. So you want to know the picture of hell? That's what it is. Later on in other portions in the book of Isaiah, it describes it. It says that there's this bed of worms that you will sleep on. This fire, this unquenchable fire, and the worms cannot die. It's not that you can kill them off. This is the description that the word of God gives. So when he says in verse 18 of Isaiah 39, for Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you, the negative side, that's the case. But the positive side of Sheol, that's not the case. Verse 19, it is the living, this is again, Isaiah 38, verse 19. It is the living who give thanks to you as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. You see, the father tells his sons about your faithfulness. It was during this time that his son Manasseh was born, because Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, when Hezekiah died. That means that he was born during that 15-year period. And he obviously had other sons, because the father is telling his sons. There's a good chance that this psalm that Hezekiah wrote was written after chapter 39, and we'll see that. But the other thing I want to do is explain to you what happened. When Jesus died on the cross, what he did is he went to the good side of Sheol, and he took those people on the good side of Sheol, and he took them to heaven with him. That's what he did, and he made proclamation to those on the bad side of Sheol that he is doing this. He made a proclamation. He himself did not go to the bad side of Sheol. They could hear what he said. So if you look in Ephesians, let's look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says this, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely out through the water. And it says that he made proclamation even to the people from Noah's day. He was making proclamation. They were there. It discusses this again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all in all. So the Bible describes this Sheol, this Hades, in the lower parts of the earth. You say, well, how can people live down there? They're not living. They're dead, right? They're dead. It's their spirits are there. And that's where they are. And they were imprisoned there. And then he goes and he takes the good part and he takes them to a heavenly place to be with him. And that's where the believers will go. That's where believers will go. If you know the Lord, that's where you will go. As soon as you die, they will bury your body, or they will cremate your body, but your soul is not there. Your spirit is not there. It's very much with the Lord. It is very much with the Lord. It will be taken and you will be with the Lord. You will not go to those inner depths. You will go directly to be with the Lord. Those inner depths will remain there. Those people in the inner depths will remain there until after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. And then they will be moved to the lake of fire. The devil during that 1,000-year reign will be imprisoned in a separate part of that bad section, in a pit in Abaddon. He'll be imprisoned there for 1,000 years. Then he will be let out. And after that, he too will go into the lake of fire. So that's the picture. So you have an understanding of what the Christian understanding is. And it's not just Christian. It actually matches up with what was written also in the Old Testament. In Psalm 68, verse 18, it says, you have ascended on high. You have led captives your captive. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. So you see that there is reference made to this, even in the Old Testament. There's reference that he made to this. He made reference to this to the man on the cross who was being crucified next to him, who said, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus turned to him from the cross and he said, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. So he spoke of this. Today you shall be with me in paradise. This paradise was spoken of the Abraham's bosom. And then that man didn't dwell there long. He went up with Jesus into the heavenly paradise. So you see that this is the description. And then in verse 19, when it says in Isaiah 38, verse 19, it is the living who give thanks to you as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. He was proclaiming the faithfulness of God, how God gave him these 15 years of life. And he's telling this to his sons. And this is what the Bible tells us, that we are to walk along the way. We are to speak to our children, walk along the way, speak about these things. Don't let these things be a secret. Speak about this to your children. Speak about these things in your home. The great things that God has done in your life. Speak about these things. Let your children hear it. And then he says in verse 20 of Isaiah 38, the Lord will surely save me, so we will play my song on the stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
This man rejoiced being able to go up to the house of the Lord. He thought that in the end, he was going to miss this public profession, this being able to honor God in life. Now we know that we can honor God in life or in death. We honor him if we know the Lord. Okay, so let's move on now to chapter 39 of Isaiah. And this chapter talks about Isaiah being approached by the Babylonians. And let's give this a read. Chapter 39 of Isaiah, reading from verse 1. At that time, Merodach Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased and showed them all his treasure, all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oils and the whole armory and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where have they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They came to me from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that's in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who will issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he thought, "For there will be peace and truth in my days." So you see that Hezekiah, when he recovered, this is shortly after his recovery, he is approached by the prince of Babylon. Because it says at that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon. So Baladan is king of Babylon. His son, so the prince there, Merodach Baladan, sends letters to Hezekiah because he heard that he had recovered. Now remember, Babylon is current day Iraq. Why would the Babylonians, first of all, why would they even care? This little nation of Israel, why would they care that Hezekiah recovered? You know, why should they care? And it turns out that Babylon was constantly vying with Assyria for power. It would go back and forth between Babylon and Assyria, Assyria being the dominant power. But Babylon was trying to engender the friendship of Israel, because remember, Hezekiah was going to lead the rebellion against Assyria, coupling with Egypt. So Egypt, Babylon, Israel, they were all going to be in an alliance against Assyria. That's one reason. If you read the writings of the rabbis in the Babylonian Talmud, it says that the king of Babylon was extremely impressed because he had seen the sun go back 10 hours. He'd seen the sun go back 10 hours, which was the sign that had been given to Hezekiah. And he inquired, "What is going on? The sun has gone back." And they said, "This is because of the prayer and the sign to Hezekiah." And he was so impressed with this, he wanted to befriend Hezekiah through this. And this is what the rabbis write. But it's interesting, there's two parallel passages that go along with this in both in 2 Kings chapter 20. There's the parallel passage talking about the same incident, and also in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And we're going to look at 2 Chronicles 32 because it brings out some other things that we don't see in what Isaiah has recorded here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 24, it says this: "In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore, the wrath of God came on him and on Judah and on Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah." So you see, this brings out something else. It says that there was such pride in Hezekiah. So here are these people of Babylon. They first receive a letter, and this letter is coming by couriers. And these couriers come, and they come with a letter from the prince of Babylon saying, "Wow, I'm really impressed. I'm really glad you're better. You know, I'm really glad you've been restored here. This is just terrific that you've been restored. I'm really glad to hear this." And it says Hezekiah became proud when he heard this. It says, "But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received." He had received 15 years of life. He didn't give thanks. And if you read the rabbinical writings, they always point these things out. When the Jews read the scriptures, it's very interesting. They will often see things that Christians will not see in their study, because they're looking at it from somewhat of a different perspective. And it's interesting to have conversations with Orthodox Jews as you discuss the same scriptures and you look at it from different angles, and both parties find it intriguing to see the interpretation of these things. And so as you read the rabbinical interpretations, and these are not just, you know, the rabbi down the road, these are top rabbis that have recorded these things over centuries, what they point out is that you don't see Hezekiah ever giving thanks for the healing that he received. Now, if you look up in chapter 38, verse 19, it says, "It is the living who give thanks to you as I do today." And that's why I say this was probably written after chapter 39. And again, after chapter 39, because he had children at that time. He had sons that he was speaking to at that time. Shortly after his healing, he didn't have sons. He had yet to be married at the age of 39. And he had yet to have his children. And Manasseh, the one who took over the kingdom, wasn't born until 3 years after. He had 15 years of life. Manasseh was 12 years old when Hezekiah died. So it was 3 years into this 15-year period when Manasseh had been born. It's in that segment. And it says that his heart became proud and he did not offer up thanks. So what rabbis will often do is they will watch God bless a person in the Tanakh, in the scriptures, and then they will watch for that person giving thanks to God for what they received. And if they didn't give thanks, they will always key in on that. They didn't give thanks. Now watch what's going to happen to them. When you don't give thanks to God, when you don't appreciate what God has done to you, you lose out tremendously. You lose out tremendously. What happened when Jesus healed the 10 lepers? And he says, just the one, just the Samaritan came back to give thanks. Jesus immediately recognized there was only one among the lepers that came back to give thanks, because it was as they were on their way, they got healed. And one turned around and came right back to Jesus. And he says, oh, just the one? Just the one came back? This is why the rabbis key in on this. It's an interesting observation that Hezekiah had not given thanks, and this is why God was testing his heart. So these men come, and they're really impressed that Hezekiah is healed. And Hezekiah shows them everything in his house in pride. Now, again, chapters 38 and 39 are coming before chapters 36 and 37, where the Assyrians attacked. Because remember, when the Assyrians attacked, Hezekiah took all the riches that he had given them to the king of Assyria to say, leave me alone. So at that time, he didn't have these riches. So this is before the attack by the Assyrians. Although the Hebrew writings, again, it's not in scripture, the rabbinical writings say that after those 185,000 troops died, that King Sennacherib didn't have anybody to carry all these riches back with him. He had to abandon them. So Hezekiah got all his riches back after those 185,000 Assyrian troops died. That's what the rabbinical writings say. But in any case, what you see is these men come and Hezekiah opens up his home and shows them everything. And it tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 20, chapter 32, verse 25, it says this, but Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received. This is why the rabbis say he never gave thanks. He gave no return for the benefit he received. God had healed him. It says that he was mortally ill, but God spoke and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received. God gave him a sign and pushed the sun back 10 hours. He gave no benefit for what he had received. This is why the scriptures again and again, even in the New Testament, tell us to be thankful, to show thankfulness, to be thankful. I'm telling you, if you give thanks, if you would get in the habit of giving thanks, it would change your attitude. If you woke up in the morning and said, it's just terrible, this room is terrible, I hate my roommate. If you would give thanks, Lord, I am so thankful that I have a roof over my head. I'm so thankful that I don't have to live in some barracks during the Holocaust, you know, with just infested with lice. I'm so thankful I have a shower right here. And you look around your room, everything you see, you can give thanks for.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells. This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
And this is why the scriptures tell us and instruct us to give thanks. And it says that he didn't give thanks. He gave no return because his heart was proud. Why didn't he give thanks? Because his heart was proud. And in his pride, he showed them all of these things. He showed them all his different treasures. And let's read on and see what happened. After he showed them everything that was in his house, verse 3, it says, then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And from where have they come to you? I want you to think about this. I want you to think about what Isaiah asked. The word of God is very specific. Let's look at it and see what was asked. Two questions were asked by Isaiah. What did these men say? And from where have they come? Two questions. What did they say? And from where did they come? And it says, and Hezekiah said, they have come to me from a far country, from Babylon. Okay, they've come from Babylon. But there was also another question. What did they say? What did they say? Hezekiah didn't answer. Hezekiah did not answer. When Isaiah the prophet comes to you in his professional dealings, he is speaking for the Lord. And the Lord is asking Hezekiah, what did they say and from where did they come? It's not like God doesn't know. It's just like when a parent says to their child, what did you do? The parent already knows what they did. They're just trying to have the child come forth and confess to what's going on here. And that's exactly what God is doing here. And Hezekiah refuses to answer. He says they've come from a far, it's really far away. Don't trouble yourself. It's a far away place from Babylon. I mean, really, really far. It's as if Hezekiah is trying to cover something up here. And Isaiah says, he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasuries, that I have not shown them. So he became very specific. He says, okay, what have they seen in your house? Again, Hezekiah has never answered that first question, what did they say? Because what they said was flattery. They were flattering him. And when we are flattered, it can just melt our hearts. You have these dignitaries coming and they start flattering you and they're really impressed with what you have. And this is why it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 25, but Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. Therefore, the wrath of God came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. Why did it come on him? Because he gave no return for the benefit he'd received and because his heart was proud. And Isaiah then prophesies as to what's going to happen. Isaiah said in verse 5, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. This is an official word. Hear what he has to say. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who will issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. So this didn't take place until about 100 years later. So Isaiah is now making a prophecy as to what's going to happen in 100 years. In 100 years, the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to take everything away. It's going to happen in 100 years. Manasseh, after 55 years or so of reign, was taken into Babylon. But this is not what he's talking about. This is talking about then King Nebuchadnezzar had set up some other kingship there of the descendants of David, and they then rebelled. And then that was put forth. They after rebelling, that was put forth, and then that led to the deportation. The people that you see that were taken away to Babylon, this is Daniel and his three friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Because in the Christian realm, we'd say Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. If you went to a synagogue and you heard about this, they would say Daniel, and they would use the three Hebrew names. The Christians used the Babylonian names for his three friends. He says that they're going to be carried off. That came about 100 years later into this. But he says this is the result of this. This is what's going to happen. We're going to look next time at the pride of Hezekiah. We're going to begin to study that and begin to think about why this was going on. But it finishes in verse 8. It says, then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he thought, in fact, my Bible says for he thought, but it gives a little footnote and it says it truly literally means he said. For he said, for there will be peace and truth in my days. You think that's kind of rude. I mean, he says, you know, it's peaceful in my days. It's going to be peaceful in my days because it's not going to happen in my lifetime. Or you could look at it another way. Hezekiah knew that destruction was going to come to Jerusalem because God had already spoken that. The prophecy had already been given. And he was so thankful that it wasn't going to happen in his days, that God was going to spare him from that because Hezekiah had walked so righteously in so many ways. He spared him from that. And as we read last time in the book of Isaiah, how it talks about God spares the righteous man, many times. He takes his life to spare him from this hardship. He goes to be with God to spare him from this hardship. You see the same thing with Josiah. He took him at a young age to spare him from this hardship, from having to see these things. He's going to spare Hezekiah. And you say, well, that still sounds kind of mean to you. Well, you know, the rapture, as far as I can tell, the rapture is going to occur before the tribulation. And I'm very thankful for that. I am thankful that I am not going to have to go through the tribulation period. It's not that I don't feel sorry for the people who are going to have to go through it, but I would welcome going away in the rapture before the tribulation period. There are many things that I would rather not see in my life. If judgment is going to come upon this country, I would rather not have to live through that. And you can say, well, that's kind of selfish, right? I'd rather not have to live through it. I'd rather see this country continue to prosper. I'd rather not live through the tribulation. This is, you can look at it in that way. He said, you know, I just thank God that in my days, there's going to be peace. But what it says also in 2 Chronicles is that God humbled Hezekiah's pride. And after that, he came back and he gave thanks. And that's what we'll look at next time. What I urge you to do is give thanks to the Lord for the mercy that he's shown forth toward you. Give thanks to him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Father, I thank you that we are encouraged to give thanks over and over again in the New Testament. We are instructed to give thanks. Lord, I pray that these young people will hold that thought fast, that they would remember to give thanks to you. Thanks to you for your mercies. Thanks to you for opening up doors for them, bringing them into a place where they can hear your word. Father, I pray for your grace, your mercy, your peace to be there, I pray. Your mercy and your peace to be upon them. Father, I pray that you would comfort their hearts, for those who die in you will forever be with you. Thank you for that truth. And as Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I wouldn't have said this to you. Lord, thank you for the truth of this, that you have a better place for us. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Father, I pray for the unbelievers who are here, because they will for sure end up on that bad side. They will end up in that place of torment, in that place of thirst, in that place of fire. Father, I pray that you would save their souls. Father, I pray that somebody would get saved today. Save a soul, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom. And I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.